Hold up your Bibles and let's jump into the Word today. This is the Word of God. I will choose to believe it over my circumstances. I will choose to trust it, whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. 2 weeks ago, I started a series entitled Prepare for Battle. And it's a study in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, on the armor of God. And I tell you, since I started studying that, God has just had me just immersed in Ephesians chapter 6 in studying the armor of God. And I've read books on the armor of God years ago, and I studied it. But I want you to know, it has really began to come to life as I've been digging in myself here over the last several weeks. And I hope that it's changing your outlook as you walk with God as well. So a reminder, I told you last week, that the book of Ephesians is unlike most of the books of the Bible. This particular book was not written in the New Testament, was not written to one particular church, although the letter we have was written to the church at Ephesus, but it was this letter was intended to be what they call a circular letter. It was intended to go out to a region of churches, and so therefore, it is a letter written to the body of Christ, which is powerful because even today, so many things as we read, obviously the whole Bible is relevant to our lives. But this particular letter and then several of Paul's writings in the New Testament are so perfect and so exactly what we need even today as well as they were when they were written 2,000 years ago. So we get to Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 10. And remember that first word. What is the first word? Finally. Couldn't hear you. Finally. And remember, when you see things like that in Scripture, the word finally, the word therefore, it's an attention grabber. Stop for a moment. Begin to contemplate, what is the writer trying to tell me here? What is Paul saying to the church as he writes these words, as he begins to wrap up the letter to the church? He says, finally, here's the words, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I want you to know, I don't know what you're going through today, but that's a word for you today. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Amen? I told you last week the word finally is like that word therefore, just an attention grabber. Go back. And so last week I went back to chapter 1, and I expounded on chapter 1, really verse 6, where it talks about not just the fact that we are highly favored, but we're really, 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 really highly favored. Look at your neighbor and tell him, say, you're really, 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 really highly favored. Now, I want you to understand something. As we read the word finally, the Lord gave this statement to me. You'll never believe and receive what you have until you believe and receive in what he already did on your behalf. Did you get that? You'll never believe and receive in what you have until you believe and receive what he already did. Ephesians. Let's go back to chapter 2 today. And we're going to start reading chapter 2, verse 1. And I want to expound a moment on some things, some very important truths for us in chapter 2. But we're going to skip around a little bit. We're going to go from Ephesians 2, 1 to Ephesians 2, 4, and then read down to about verse 8. So Ephesians 2, 1, as for you, and again, he's talking to the church, as for you, church, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That's an encouraging word, right? Wow, thanks, Paul. Really? Like, you had to remind me of my transgressions and sins. I didn't remember them on my own. Appreciate the encouragement. But then he goes on in verse 4 to say, but because of his great love for us. Say, his great love for us. Whose great love for us? God's great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy. Now, I love those words, mercy, grace. The word mercy is the Greek word eleos, and it means to have an uncertain affinity for or compassion for someone. So I define mercy this way. God withholding from you what you really do deserve. So we see what we really did deserve in Ephesians 2:1 was death, hell, eternal separation from God. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. God withheld from us what we really did deserve because of his great love. Mercy is like a dam withholding the water from flooding the city, right? So if you go to like places like around Las Vegas, there's a big dam there called the Hoover Dam, right? And the Hoover Dam holds back billions and billions and billions of gallons of water. And if that dam were to break, it would destroy the cities on the other side of the dam. And that is what God, the writer is telling us. Because of the mercy of God, God's like a dam withholding the flood from destroying you. It's really what you deserve. In verse 5, he says, he made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. The word grace, of course, is the Greek word charis. And the word charis just means acceptable, benefit, favor, or gift. I define grace this way, God giving you what you don't deserve. So mercy is God withholding from you what you do. And grace is him giving you what you don't deserve. Does anybody in here deserve to be saved? I'm waiting for somebody to raise their hand. He gave us what we didn't deserve because of his great love for us. Because of his great love for us, not our great love for him. Grace, the unearned, unmerited favor of God, freely given to those who believe. Verse 6, and it says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Because of your new position as a benefactor and member of the family of God, you already have a seat at the table with a place card with your name on it. Now imagine this beautiful table set, prepared since the beginning of time, and your name has a place at the table. It's set there. It's waiting. It says Peggy. It says Eddie. I don't know about y'all, but we got to play. I'm kidding. God's grace is best expressed through his kindness to us in Christ. His kindness is what drew you to him. Did anybody come to Christ because you knew God was mad at you? Or you thought God was mad at you? You know, because he's mad, I'm going to come to you. How many of you, when your fathers, your earthly fathers were mad at you, you went to them, oh, Daddy, I'm so sorry. No, when you knew Daddy was mad, you stayed out the room, right? No, Dad's in a mood tonight. I'm going to my room. Turn to Romans chapter 2 for a moment. Again, let me remind you, this is the Apostle Paul writing Romans as well. And in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, here he talks about the kindness of God. Look what he says. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness? God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. So it was God's kindness that drew you to God. Now, the word repentance, remember, is not saying I'm sorry, as so many people over the years have kind of misinterpreted the word repentance. It's the Greek word metanoia, and it means a change in decision or a reversal of decision. In other words, it's God changing our minds. When you came to, and God's ways were completely opposite, and so we had to change our minds. I know I had to change my mind because I had some wacky beliefs. And so I had to change my mind in order to align my thoughts with his thoughts. Amen? How many of you still have stinking thinking? Anybody got stinking thinking? Yeah, we all do. We all do. It's okay to raise your hand. Because we all have some stinking thinking every now and then. We think things that are not of God, and somehow we think they are from God. And if your thinking is stinking, then guess what? It's not from God. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Remember, so his kindness is what drew you. His kindness is what began to change you. Now here we are back in verse Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Our salvation It's a 100% gift of God, and nothing we did has qualified us to have it, and nothing we can do can disqualify us from keeping it. If you think for a moment, think about this, that your sin is somehow greater than the sacrifice of Jesus, then you have just diminished the power of the cross and its ability to save. I want you to know, when we look at the cross and we remember what Jesus did on that cross for us, I want you to know, the Bible says, not this is Eddie says, the Bible says it was a once for all sacrifice. Say once. Does that mean that it had to happen a second time? No, it happened one time because it was so powerful and so effective that it completely did what it was supposed to do the first time. Yes, we should not be saved. We have the promise of eternal life, but we do because God loved us enough to send his only son, Jesus, to take our sin and the penalty for it all. You and I can only receive salvation by faith in Jesus and what he did. We can only receive it by faith. Say, by faith. Week number one of the series, I talked about really the preparing for battle, and I talked about that word finally. And I said, if we're going to prepare for battle properly, in the order of Ephesians 6:10, then we have to begin to walk in our new identity, stand strong, and don't quit. Week number two, last week, I talked about the belt of truth. If we're going to walk in the belt of truth or have the belt of truth firmly around our waist to balance us and give us stability, then we're going to have to immerse ourselves in the truth, right? The Word of God. Today, I want to talk to you about the breastplate of righteousness. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go. Let's continue reading. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place. The word righteousness is the Greek word dikaiosune. I didn't send that to you guys, did I? I wish I should have sent it to you. Dikaiosune, and it just is the definition of the word righteousness, justification. So the word justification just means the action of making someone right before God. Prior to your relationship with Jesus, as we just read in Ephesians 2, we were dead in transgressions and sins. Listen, we were dead in transgressions and sins, headed for the place called hell, and there was nothing we could do about it. Eternity apart from God, completely bound because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Or say Eve and Adam, I should say. Start another argument. Let's look at what Paul wrote about the sin of Adam and about the gift of salvation through Jesus, again, in Romans chapter 5. So go back to Romans chapter 5. So this is a great dichotomy, if you will, of what happened through Adam and then what we have in Jesus. So look at Romans 5:15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? So we know that we were dead in our transgressions and sins because of the sin of Adam, right? Nothing we could do about it. Before you committed the first sin, the first action apart from God, you are already bound to the place called hell. Imagine that with me, that as you're born into the world, you've done nothing wrong at this point, and you're already bound to the place called hell because of somebody else's sin. Well, that's a heck of a predicament. Look what he says in verse 16. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. There's that word. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So here we go, just what I told you a minute ago. The sacrifice of Jesus so powerful that when we receive it by faith, it completely destroys the power of sin and death over our lives. Amen? Verse 17 of Romans 5 tells us that because of Adam's sin, we were all made sinners. We were sinners before we practiced the first sin. And here he's also telling us that the gift of God through Jesus is much more powerful than the sin of Adam. Because of the gift of Jesus, those that receive his free gift will reign in this life and in the life to come with Jesus. Amen? Amen. Prepare for battle with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Why a breastplate? I talked to you about the fact that last week the belt of truth was around our waist because it's about the halfway point between the ground and your head. It kind of centers you. It keeps you balanced. The breastplate of righteousness, I believe, is here because it protects our heart. Remember I told you the word heart, as used throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament, it refers to our mind, will, and emotion. So it's protecting our feelings. Feelings. Right? Protecting those things. Now, if the devil can get in your mind the lie that you're not okay with God based on things that you've done or things that you're doing or what you didn't do, then he gets a foothold in your life. The breastplate is there, listen to me, to reject and reflect. He rejects the lies about who we're not. The breastplate is there to reject the lies the enemy speaks to me about who he's telling me I'm not. Oh, you're not who you think you are. When you said that's really unchristian. You heard those words before, I'm sure. You know, when you got aggravated in traffic and you were beating your steering wheel, that wasn't real Christian-like. Well, devil, you should try to drive in this traffic. So the breastplate rejects the lies about who we're not, but it also reflects the truth of who we are because of what Jesus did for you and your acceptance of the truth. Remember I told you I have a place, right? I got a place. I got a time. I got a space where I know that I accepted Jesus. And that moment in time changed my life. I hope you have a place. And so that every time that the enemy tries to promote the lies that you're not who you say you are, you go, time out. I got a place. Let me remind you, devil, of the place. Because regardless of what I do here or what I'm doing or not doing, I still got that place, right? The breastplate of righteousness is the piece of armor that needs to be continually put back in place because people are always trying to take it off. The enemy's always trying to remove it. So we continually put the breastplate of righteousness back in place. Number one, by responding to God in faith. When we respond to God in faith, we are saying, breastplate's in place. I'm protecting my heart, my mind, will, and emotions. Now, we're going to do something a little different today. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. Again, another writing of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. And we're going to use Philippians chapter 3, some words Paul wrote about the very things we're talking about today, about putting that breastplate of righteousness in place. Responding to God in faith. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. This is what he said. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, or doing good or bad, right? But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God is on the basis of faith. Here it is. Our righteousness can never be quantified by earthly means. In other words, there's no formula or equation that tells me, am I right with God or not? You can't say, well, I did 6 good deeds yesterday, but only 2 bad ones. You would lose count after just a few moments in time of trying to keep score. you'd be like, wait, let's see. Am I adding that correctly? I know I did some good things. Let me think of what the good things were yesterday. Oh, I think about all those bad things. Maybe I'm upside down now. You would be what they call a schizophrenic Christian. God doesn't want us to be schizophrenic Christians. He wants us to be assured Christians. Those of us who know that we know, hey, I responded to God in faith. I didn't respond to God based on a feeling. I did it by faith. Listen, what is faith? Faith is being sure of what I hope for and certain of what I do not see. I'm responding to God by faith. In other words, there's not a formula to tell me if I'm right with God or not, because I either have faith in who he is or I don't. Did I say yes to Jesus or didn't I? If you're not sure, just pray it again. Let's see, I can't remember. Was I serious? You said it. I mean, come on, you know. When we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're saying to him, I come to you by faith. Because does anybody in here or anybody hearing me today over the internet, do you know everything about God? You know what? I've now been studying God now for over 20 years, seminary and all that stuff, and I still don't know all there is about God. I know more than I used to. And you know what? At some point, I just had to take the step of faith. God, I'm going to take the step of faith and trust what I do not see. If we attempt to think about God, why should God forgive us based on what we do or what we've done, listen to me, it'll never make sense. If you try to justify God forgiving you and you being right before God based on the things you do, the things you've done, or the things you're doing, it'll never make sense because you'll never do enough good things. Today, I'm telling you to receive his forgiveness and walk in his righteousness by faith. Every time that you respond to God by faith, you're reinforcing in your mind, will, and emotions that you trust in who you are and who he is based on what he did alone. I trust in what you did to be the thing to save me. Not my actions, not my attitude, thank God. Number two, respond to God in faith. Number two, believing we are who he says we are. Philippians chapter 3, go to verse 3. For it is, the church at Philippi at some point began to question Paul in his ability to be an apostle. And here he is. Look what he says. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, look what he says, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law a Pharisee. As for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. In other words, he said, I kept the rules. I did it the way it was supposed to be done. I was a good Jewish boy. I did all the right things, went all the right schools. I got all the right degrees. I got all the right family lineage. I got everything that you need to do to be a good Jew. And yet, look what he said. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Look what he said. Here it is. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law of doing good or doing bad, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God is on the basis of faith. He says, we're saying to him, I'm believing that I am who you say I am, not in what my degrees and my family lineage and my upbringing and where I went to church or where I didn't go to church or whatever it is that I did or didn't do. I'm going to put those things aside and be found in him. What the Apostle Paul's telling us is that although he had the background, he could brag, he could boast. Listen, I don't brag on anything Paul says in another writing. I don't brag on anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's a great power on the believer that trusts in God for his righteousness. When you stand in his righteousness, the devil can tell you anything he wants to tell you, and it will usually have no effect on you because you know who you are. When you are secure in your walk with God and your relationship with Jesus, when the devil begins to tell you you're not who you say you are, you go, you know what? I may not be acting the way I should at this moment in time, but I am who he says I am, not because of anything I've done or not done, simply because of what he did for me. Amen. Believe that you are who he says you are. Now, remember, being who we are because he says we are is not a license to sin. It's also not a grace of God is not a license to go out and just do what the heck you want. Can you say that in church? It's to say, here, let me get to the last point, and you'll see what I mean. And number three, we start living out of our righteousness, not for it. Look what he said in Philippians 3:12. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is telling us here that he realizes he's not where he wants to be or he thinks he should be most of the time. Anybody in here satisfied with where they are spiritually right now? And here it is, the Apostle Paul, who was knocked off a horse on the Damascus Road and saw God do incredible things and wrote all these letters and planted all these churches and did all these great things for God. And yet he's telling this church in Philippi, as he's writing this letter, I've not already obtained all this. I've not already arrived at my goal. But what do? I press on. I continue even when I'm not where I want to be. I get up every day and continue. I press on. Most of the time, every one of us would say, hey, I'm falling short today. Anybody in here, most of the day. You wake up most days, probably shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have had that attitude. Shouldn't have did that. Just me? You see, this is what the enemy will do. He will use events or an event in your life to get you to think that you're lying to yourself about your relationship with God. You know, really good Christians wouldn't do that. That may even come from your people real close to you. You know, if you're a so-called Christian, you know, you wouldn't be acting like that. That's when you just look at them and go, get behind me, Satan. Be careful if it's your wife or your husband when you do that. If you want to put the breastplate of righteousness on, then do what the Apostle Paul said to do in Philippians 3:14. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Listen, people, we got to press on. Pressing on means every day I wake up, I run towards God regardless of what's happening around me. That's living out of my righteousness, not for it. I'm not running to God so that I can be right. I'm running to God because I am. Yes. I run to God because I know he already forgave me. Thank the Lord for that, right? Yes. Whether things are going great or life is in the tank, if it's in the tank where you find yourself at any given moment in time, then whatever you do, don't run away from God, because that's what the enemy wants you to do. Your life's in the tank. You might as well abandon this God of yours, supposedly that does miracles and does all these great things. What's he doing for you now? He wants you to run away. He wants you to abandon God, and instead, you need to run to God. Listen, so often people leave church because, not because of anything I did or somebody else did, it's because of things going on in their lives where they believe God failed them or the church failed them in some way. And if you're not receiving acceptance and love and forgiveness from the church you're going to, you're probably not going to New Beginnings. For those of you who are watching us online, welcome. God and his people should never make you feel condemned. At New Beginnings, we will welcome you with open arms because this is a place for a fresh start and a new beginning. Listen, my wife has the perfect saying. I used to say, we don't care where you came from, but we do care where you came from, but we're just not concerned about it. Great word. Thank you. So we're not concerned. You should start preaching. We're not concerned about your background. We're not concerned about where you came from. We're just glad you're here. You know what I learned? How do I keep the breastplate firmly secure? You know what I found? If I'm sick, I press on. If I'm down, I press on. If I'm up, I press on. If I'm happy, I press on. If I'm sad, I press on. If I just got a promotion, I press on. Or if I just got fired, I press on. If I just got a raise, I press on. Or if I'm down to my last dollar, I still press on. Amen? Whatever my state of being at any given moment in time, I run to Jesus first by pressing on. I run to him because I know in Christ I am the righteousness of God in him because of what Jesus did for me. And I run to him because of that, not to get that. Amen? Pressing on reminds me I'm responding to God because he made me right. And because of that fact alone, it's going to be all right. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 says, but my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. You see, we live for God not to be right with God. We live for God because we are right with God. When you live out of his righteousness, you understand that you are right with God based on his actions, not yours. Amen? Amen. Live out of your righteousness, not for it. If you are living or serving God to be right with God, then you're going to be doing a lot of stuff. And in the end, you're going to find yourself burned out and burned up and ready to throw up and give up. But when you serve out of your righteousness, you'll find yourself fulfilled and happy and content because you're doing it for the right reasons. We continually put the breastplate back in place by responding to God in faith, by believing we are who he says we are, and living out of our righteousness, not for it. Would you stand with me? I want you to know, listen to me. I want all eyes right here. You are not what you do, and you are not what you did. Instead, you are who God says you are, based on what Jesus did for you, and you're receiving or accepting that. Amen? Today, if you've never trusted Jesus to be your Savior and Lord of your life, I want to ask you, if that's you, say, you know, Pastor Eddie, I want that righteousness, the security of knowing that I'm right with God based on what he did, not what I do. Would you just show me your hand? If that's you, you need to accept Jesus today. Just show me your hand. Amen. Amen. I see your hand. Well, just pray this prayer with me. Say, Heavenly Father, we receive your forgiveness today. And we receive your righteousness, the justification of making us right with God. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for your goodness and for your mercy and your grace and your love. We ask you to walk with us today as we continually follow after you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now, today, if you just needed the reminder, hey, I needed that reminder that I am right with God, and it's not based on the things I'm doing or the things I've done or the things I continue to do, but based on what Jesus did and Jesus did alone, would you just come and join me here at the altar? And I want to pray for you this morning as you continue to walk in the righteousness of God. With that, if that's you, you come and join me here. And remember, when I finish praying here, we'll have altar prayer people on each side in front of the curtains. And if you need prayer for something specific, please don't hesitate. When I finish praying, you just walk over and see one of them, and they'll pray for your specific need. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you, and I give you all praise and glory because you're worthy. I thank you for the reminder today that we are the righteousness of God in Christ, not based on the things that we do, don't do, haven't done, will not do, can't do, won't do, but the fact that you did what you did. We receive that by faith today. And we thank you and praise you, Lord, for your goodness, your mercy and grace. We ask you to walk with us as we go. We put the breastplate of righteousness back in place and remind ourselves every day as the enemy attempts to disqualify us or the enemy attempts to speak things that are negative over us, we can bring him to the place where we say, no, at this place, at this time, I made this decision and I put the breastplate in place and that's where it's going to stay. I thank you, Lord, for that security today. And we walk in it as we go in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. We'll see you next week.